Thank you, Cheryl. Open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. The book of Galatians, chapter 5. I'm going to start a message, but to be honest, I'll finish it next Sunday when the teenagers are back, and because it's another message, really, that really just kind of magnifies the fact that I truly believe it was God that allowed our nation to come into being. Do you believe that, too? That it was God that allowed our nation to come into being. It's because of His grace. And as you'll see in just a moment, and I don't normally do this. I really don't. But today, my wife thinks I'm crazy. I promise I don't ever do this. But on Twitter yesterday, I got into some Twitter dialogue with some of the people that hate our country. And I just couldn't let it go. I'm sorry. I just couldn't let it go. And you say, yeah, but the Bible says don't address a fool. Well, here's the thing. I just felt like somebody needed to say something, and I think somebody needed to say something from a biblical standpoint. And so pray for me. Pray for my wife. She hates when I do that stuff. And I don't ever do that. I promise I don't ever do that. I just consider a source, and you're not going to sway them anyway. You're not going to do anything like that. But I felt better doing it. I'll just tell you. I felt better when I typed those little 120 characters a few times. But anyway, it's a... I'm grateful, and I said that already today, but I don't think we can say it enough. Grateful to be an American, aren't you? It's still, I really truly mean this, it's the greatest country on earth. God has tremendously blessed us. You say, yeah, but Israel's God's chosen nation. It is, you're right. But ladies and gentlemen, Israel can be very hostile over there with the Palestinians and the fighting and all that. We have a missionary on the ground right now in Israel who's doing a great job in building relationships. And you do know that one of the things that you really hope, and perhaps maybe our mind won't allow us to understand what I mean when I say this, but it's our prayer that when we send missionaries, whether we send them as a church or whether we link up with them, you know, as a supporting church, and we send them all over the world, our goal is not, and they know this, and we need to realize this. Our goal is not to send them to other parts of the world to build an American church. Our goal is to send them there and to build indigenous churches, meaning they're a church that, you know, has made up their people. And as far as, so point being, in Israel, it's not necessarily as free as it is here in America to build a church like this. So having said that, that's why the missionary we support, and I won't use his name because this is going out on the World Wide Web, but I will say the missionary that we support, you know, he's building a church. The Lord's doing it, yes, but he's building it through relationships, and whether it be a ball team, whether it be an orchestra thing that his kids are involved in, or you name it, that's what he's doing. And God's using him in a great, mighty way to do that. And he's seen some come to know Christ, you know, through a student exchange program that God's used him to do, and send them to America. And his goal is to put them in Christian homes. And you say, Pastor, why are you telling us all that? I'm telling you all this for this reason. In America, we don't have to worry about all that. Now, I say yet, right? Yet. We don't have to worry about, you know, the government busting in these doors tonight and taking Tom Moyers to jail. Well, we might, a little bit about that. We might have to worry about Tom Moyers going to jail. But, no, we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about, you know, our kids, you know, going on a camp and wondering and whether or not they're going to be, you know, taken captive because they're of their religious beliefs and all that. We don't have to worry about, you know, going up the Amazon River, and I've been there, going up the Amazon River in South America, and worry about being abducted because you claim the name of Christ, or you're trying to reach the villages of people that really have some, as Brother Fain even said, some have never seen a white man, and you take the gospel to them. And you know, but the point is, I'm saying all that to say this: America is a very special country. It's a very special country. Why do people, you know, risk their lives? I mentioned Cuba this morning. Why do people get in boats and risk their lives to come to our shores if it wasn't a special place? America's a very special place. One thing else about Cuba that has happened over the years is they're very hesitant sometimes to bring their national teams, their national sports teams, to the United States. And the reason they are is because they've had athletes on those different teams from Cuba to take off, you know, never go back to Cuba. And they want to become U.S. citizens. And through the process and through the channels, you know, the governmental channels, many are able to do that. So what is my point? America's a wonderful place. You know, and yes, we're not perfect. There isn't a perfect nation on the world. We know that. But America is a wonderful place. And my heart to God, and really, truly, now some of us that are older, you know, we kind of got perhaps a good handle on why we love America and the specialness of it and the beauty of it and the joy of it. But I'm honestly concerned about our teenagers. I really am. Because they're being indoctrinated. They've been indoctrinated for many, many years as far as with a very progressive kind of a spirit, a very progressive kind of a doctrine, if you will, and just really, you know, being inundated with lies that really propagate that America is just simply a big bully and all this kind of nonsense. Listen, America has bailed many a country out of problems. Many a country out of problems. Interestingly enough, from the UN and all the, you know, the climate change thing that our president pulled us out of, thank the Lord Jesus. But having said all that, you know, we were footing the bill for billions of dollars for that nonsense. You say, you believe in climate change? Here's what I believe about climate change. My Lord one day is going to melt this earth with a fervent heat. And the climate's going to change a little bit. But until then, I'll claim Colossians chapter 1 that says that by him, Jesus, the creator, by him all things consist. I'll claim the promise that Jesus, using the illustration, Jesus is simply, as Dr. Warren Wiersbe says, he's the Elmer's glue of the universe. He holds it all together. And what we're not causing the problem. It's the same one. I'm not supposed to get on a political platform. The same ones that cry about climate change are riding around in their big diesel engine cars and jets all over America, and their carbon footprint is bigger than four of these sanctuaries. He said, preacher, what's your point? Here's my point of it. It's hypocrisy is what it is. It's hypocrisy. Anyway, aren't you glad you came to church tonight? Oh, my goodness. You know, Al Gore was the first billionaire from that, you know, global warming facade. You also are aware, right? You're aware that they're worried about it melting, the earth melting, we're going to destroy our children. Nonsense. It's the same mentality. It's the same group, if you will, many decades later, that in the 70s, you can Google this and find out to be true. In the 70s, I think it was Time magazine that put an article out, said that the world is going to freeze to death. We're all going to freeze to death one day. Well, we might want a little cooler in August. I mean, that would be good, right? It's absolutely nonsense. It's absolute nonsense, ladies and gentlemen. And that's why, you know, and I really, as I thought about this, I'm thinking about this now. The reason people get all upset and they get all scared to death, and I would say to the Christian community, the reason they get all scared and they get all upset, all the nonsense that's being all over the medias and the news and all that, it's because they're not reading their Bible. That's right. That's why. If you read your Bible, you will find that it is the Lord. It's of God's tender mercies that we are not consumed, right? If you read your Bible and you study your Word, the Word of God, you'll see that God is the author of life. But let me also say this to you. He's also the sustainer of it. He's sustaining your life. He's giving you breath to breathe this evening. He's giving you the ability to get up and come to church or go to work perhaps tomorrow. It is God that is doing all that. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that has given you the grace to live as long as you have. It is God's grace that does that. He's an amazing Savior, and He knows what He's doing. And we don't have to worry. The Lord, I talked to the Sunday school this morning, the Lord said much about not worrying. The Apostle Paul said that in Philippians. Don't worry. Do not be anxious, you know. But by everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then he goes into the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. He talks about how it'll keep our hearts and minds, right? What's the point, preacher? The point is, let me back you up to a little kid song that he used to sing. He's got the whole world in his hands, because he does. He's a wonderful God, the God that created this world, and the God that created all of the galaxies and all the stars and all of the planets. He knows how to take care of his creation. And he's going to take care of it. So I hope that encouraged you. That's sermon number one. We'll get to sermon number two briefly here. Stand with me. Galatians chapter 5. And we'll read a few verses of Scripture here. The Apostle Paul, we know contextually, is dealing with a mindset, the Judaizers and those that were trying to pervert the gospel. You see all that. It's saturated with that in the earlier chapters, and Paul's defending. He's defending the grace of God, simply saying that, listen, you're saved by grace, you're kept by grace, and it'll be grace that takes you home one day. Having said that, he also is letting them know that you're saved through Jesus plus nothing minus nothing. It's not you get saved, but you know you got to be baptized in order to truly be saved. No. It's not that you get saved, and as the Jews would look at the Gentiles, they used to say, well, yeah, you trust Christ your Savior, but you got to have circumcision too in order to really, truly be in God's body, right? In God's family, if you will. You really got to have all these kind of things. And Paul says, absolutely not. That's nonsense. It's absolutely nonsense. Well, Paul, if you don't add a bunch of laws to their quote-unquote Christianity, then it's going to make them have a license of sin, to sin. It's going to create a liberalism, if you will, just kind of eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die kind of spirit. So they're going to live like the world and do anything they can because now they're on their way to heaven, so they can do whatever they want. And Paul says, no. If somebody truly knows Christ as their Savior, they will not. Listen, the law kills. The Spirit of God gives life. And the Spirit of God that lives inside of us as believers is the very one that absolutely, as we yield ourselves to Him, as we'll say in a moment, as we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God, He'll lead, He'll guide, He'll direct our lives, and He will keep our lives pleasing to Christ. It's not by laws. The laws do not make people righteous. The law was given for the lawbreaker. That's the law. The law was given for the lawbreaker. The law, those of us that obey the law, we never have to worry about the law, right? Those that do break the law, they're the ones that better watch out. So anyway, and if you speed down Martin, good luck. Anyway, Galatians chapter 5, and yes, I said luck from the pulpit. Probably not a great word in the Baptist church. But anyway, Galatians 5 verse 13, Paul says, for brethren. Now, he's kind of talked about all that, what I just said to you. He says, for brethren, so we know he's talking to believers. Ye have been called unto liberty. Another word for liberty is just simply freedom. Ye have been called unto freedom, liberty. Only use not liberty or freedom. Don't use your freedom for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law, look at this now, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt, here's the one word, love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Bless our time together tonight for a few minutes. And Lord, as we try to lay some groundwork here tonight, I pray, God, that you will create a curiosity in our hearts to learn more and curiosity in our minds to take in more information and study some things out and really see it for ourselves and study it for ourselves as opposed to just maybe sitting under a preacher. I pray, God, you'll allow us to study this week and really dig in and kind of see, hopefully, what the Holy Spirit of God was inspiring Paul to write. We love you, Father. Please help us to love you more. We thank you for the safety of our kids getting all ready to Emmanuel Baptist. Pray that you'll continue safety as they travel and watch over them, put guardian angels, God, we ask, around those vehicles and get them back safe to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When we think about America, and I love American history. I ain't necessarily a great student as far as academically when it comes to American history sometimes, but because I find that what I think is really intriguing, what I think is really, really cool and important, the professor, when he put the test together, he didn't think those things were very important or very intriguing. So we got to learn to get together on that. But the point is, I love American history because I love actual, factual American history, because what's amazing about it is when you study a little bit about American history, not from a history revisionist, but somebody that really, truly understands history. Guys like David Barton. If you've never looked up anything by David Barton, I forget what his website's actually called, but if you Google historian David Barton, You'll find a lot. He has a lot of tremendous things that really substantiate our godly foundation, our godly heritage, as far as a nation and how we came about and how it was really intriguing how God did that when you study that. But David Barton's is really a good expert on that. Now, I will tell you, be prepared when you Google his name. You'll also have those that try to slam him and those that try to attack him and say he's this or he's that. But I promise you, he's a good man. I've heard him heard him speak, through Woodstock. I'm sorry, I watched him online when he was at Woodstock. But he's a good guy, and he has a lot of tremendous documents of actual court cases where judges would say things like, young man, you've been convicted of these crimes, and you are facing a hangman's noose, so I suggest to you that you put your faith in Christ and you trust Jesus as your Savior before you're hung out there in the road, out there in the street. You know, things like that that judges would say. You say, wow, preacher, they would actually tell? They would do that? Yeah, because back then judges understood that as far as this idea, hear me, as far as this false idea of a separation of church and state, you realize that, right? It was not in our Constitution. That's not the issue is not, here's the issue in this whole so-called separation of church and state. You realize that was in a letter that I think it was Jefferson wrote to his wife, I think if I'm correct on the person, that was in a letter. It wasn't as far as a document on that. But anyway, having said that, he was talking to another group of churches. But anyway, so having said that, God, and actually our founding fathers, never ever meant for the church to stay out of the government. They meant for the government to stay out of the churches. That's a significant key. So when you have people that try to rise up and say, well, preacher, you can't talk about political things in a church. Yes, I can. I can't personally endorse or sway you and tell you to vote for a person. I can't do that. Number one, I can't do it as a preacher because of different laws. But hear me for a minute. But as an American citizen, regardless of being a preacher, regardless of being a pastor, as an American citizen, I can tell you who I vote for. I have that right. So, preacher, are you worried? No, I'm not worried. I'm an American, right? I'm an American citizen. You say, yeah, preacher, but you can't talk about politics. Listen, let's take politics away from it. Can we not talk about the founding of our country? It's not politics. It's historical fact. It's historical facts that I'm saying to you tonight. And talking about the separation of church and state kind of idea that people have absolutely twisted and turned around. It was never, ever intended for the state or for the churches to be out of government and God's people to be out of government. I mean, you see all through the writings. I think it was George Washington who said, it's absolutely impossible to rightly govern man apart from the Bible. You can't do that. And that's maybe not a direct quote, but it's something of that nature. And I have a lot of direct quotes that I'll share with you tonight, just for a few minutes, because, again, we're just laying some groundwork. When you look at the Declaration of Independence, and that's what we're celebrating this week, as far as the declaration that we were basically breaking away from Britain, and we would eventually go to war with them. But point being, in this aspect of what our founding fathers were talking about, and you parallel this with Galatians passage, where Paul talks about freedom and Paul talks about our liberty in Christ, we have to understand that biblically, do you realize freedom comes from God above? Freedom comes from God. It absolutely comes from God. You say, yeah, but Paul's talking about as a believer in Jesus. You're absolutely right. He's talking about that. That if you repent and trust Christ, you believe the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and you believe that to the saving of your soul, you now have been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ. But are you also aware, as an American, the same freedom that comes from God when a person gets born again, that same idea of freedom, now as far as in the spiritual realm, that same idea of freedom has to absolutely parallel also with the fact that it is God Almighty that I believe birthed this nation. It was in the hearts of those men, those 56 signers and others, that really had a passion and understood they were coming here. A big reason they were coming here was for religious freedom, right? They didn't want the, if you want to see a separation of church and state thing, go to England. Go study England, and you'll see where, you know, yeah, freedom of religion, sure, but they have a state religion. And you're okay as long as you're part of that. And the Queen and all that. But the point is, you say, Pastor, yeah, but why is it a big deal that, and you made a statement this morning, preacher, I'm still trying to chew on. Why is it a big deal? You said that we are a republic today. We're not a democracy, public. We're not a democracy. You said we're not a democracy, we're a republic. That's exactly right. We are a republic, ladies and gentlemen. Hear me for a minute. What's the big deal, preacher? What's the big deal if we say we're a democracy or that we are a republic? What's the big deal? The big deal is, in a proper understanding of a democracy is, I made this statement today, and I want you to chew on this. I want you to study it out. Democracy simply means mob rule. That's what it means. So you say, preacher, what's your point? Well, let me give you some statements on that, and you could search them yourself. I had an absolute phenomenal history teacher when I was in the high school. Mrs. Bedford was her name. And she was such a powerful teacher. And for days, I remember her teaching on this and the government and all the difference between views of government. And she taught us, and she drilled into us an understanding that this nation is not a democracy. This nation is a republic. And it's funny that even now, here we are, I graduated in 1990, so this would have been like 1988, 1989, when I was in her 11th grade class. And here we are, and some of my friends I went to school with, occasionally, she just retired. Mrs. Bedford recently retired in the last couple of years. And we were kind of blowing up her Facebook, and one of the things a bunch of us put on there, and that, yes, we absolutely are a republic, right, Mrs. Bedford? We're not a democracy. And I'm thankful, I truly am. I'm thankful that she taught me that because, ladies and gentlemen, to give you a little understanding what that means. So here, let me give you just some definition, give you some thoughts on this. The key difference between a democracy and a republic lies in the limits placed on government by the law, which has implications for minority rights. Both forms of government tend to use representational systems, but as you continue look at it, as you continue talking about that, let me give you some thoughts on this. The different comparison chart of a democracy versus a republic. A democracy is ruled by the omnipotent majority. Did you hear that? It's ruled by the majority. In a democracy, an individual and any group of individuals composing any minority have no protection against the unlimited power of the majority. It is a case of majority over man. In a republic is similar to a representative democracy, except it has a written constitution, right, of basic rights and that protect the minority from being completely unrepresented or overridden by the majority. When I'm talking about minority, I'm not talking about the color of your skin. We're talking about a small population, as far as, and also understand something. Another thing about a democracy is when it comes to constraints on the government. In a pure democracy, there are no constraints on the government. But in a republic, the majority cannot take away certain inalienable rights. That is a word that we don't use necessarily nowadays, but that is a word that, oh, this is good. That is a word that our founding fathers knew well what it meant. They absolutely knew exactly what they were saying. You see, what the liberal, and I say liberal, and I'm not just talking about Democrats. You understand that, right? When I use the term liberal, I'm talking also about some of the Republicans, some of the independents, some of the Democrats. Many of those are liberal in their ideology. And when I talk about, so please understand that. I think I need to clarify that. I don't think I made it too clear over the weeks. I'm not singling out one party of as far as in our nation. I'm talking about the ideology. So in a republic, the philosophy of a democracy versus a republic. The philosophy of a democracy is all eligible citizens get equal say in decisions. You know what that is? That's absolute chaos. That's what that is. In a republic, all eligible citizens get equal say in decisions with protection of unalienable rights to individuals. Famous examples? What's some famous examples of what a true a democracy was? Rome. Rome was one. Classical Greece, that was one. Think back in your mind about Rome. It was a true democracy. What would Rome do to you if you didn't bow to Caesar? It's true democracy, right? In a true democracy, the majority sets the tone. In a true democracy, the majority tells you what you will and will not do. But in a republic, you have certain unalienable rights. What a tremendous, there are so many, and I don't want to bore you with history. U.S., it says, the U.S. is actually a republic. It is governed by rule of law. The elected are bound by oath to written governing limits, a constitution, yet vote together and create laws to address concerns of the represented in a democratic way. I said to you this morning, we're a republic, not a democracy. However, we do have democratic policies, democratic practices. We understand that as far as that is concerned. But the point being said, preacher, where are you going with all this? Again, I'm just kind of hopefully laying some groundwork here to really set us forth in the next coming couple Sundays. What about religion? What about religion in a democracy? Religion in a democracy, generally, freedom of religion is permitted, although a majority faction may limit religious freedom for a minority faction. Did you hear that? In a democracy. Again, Rome. Why did Rome as a democracy, and you can study this, not to bore you, but Rome as a democracy, they didn't have a problem with, as far as, you know, religion per se. They didn't have a problem. If you want to worship this God, great. If you want to worship that God, great. If you want to bow to this, great. If you want to worship the sun God, have at it. But where Rome had a problem was when believers would stand and say, there is no God but Jehovah. That's where they had a problem. There is no God but Jesus. We will not bow to a Caesar. We'll only bow to the name of our Lord. Rome had a big problem with that. See, ladies and gentlemen, you say, what's the point? The point is, in a democracy, it's a big difference than a republic. You say, Pastor, why do I need to know that? Because of what's coming down the pike, I'm telling you. What is trying to be pushed and lies are being said and things are being done to try to undermine our founding. And honestly, before God, I promise you, I am concerned with our teens. I'm concerned with what our kids are dealing with. I'm concerned with some of the college children and what they're, I say children, they're not children anymore, but they'll always be kids to us, right? But I'm concerned with some of the ideology that's crept in to our kids, and hear me, has crept into churches. It's dangerous. It's absolutely dangerous. And as a parent, listen, I have no problem with ones going to public school. I have no problem with that at all. But here's what but let me also say this. I have no problem with ones wanting to send their kids to Christian school. But here's what I do have a problem with. Parents that are not engaged in their kids' lives. Talk to your kids. Question them. Ask them things. I remember years ago, we had an elementary student in our church, and the parents came to me. They were devastated. They're like, preacher, hey, what are we going to do about this? You know, they want to teach. It was a very sexually explicit kind of a lesson. And they sent things home with the parents to tell them, prepare them for it. But anyway, so they said, what do we do? I said, here's what you do. I said, you don't let your child watch that garbage. I said, that's what you do. And I said, you go into that office and be, now hear me. Don't be belligerent. Don't be argumentative. Don't be insulting. Use tact to make contact, right? We want to be salt and light. All the world is doing is what the world knows best to do. It shouldn't surprise us. So I said, you write a letter, you go in, you speak with the principal, and you let them know that because of your faith in Jesus Christ, in His Word, that you're not going to allow your child to sit in that, and ask them to be excused from it. And you know what happened? When that parent did that, they excused that child from seeing that garbage. Whereas a lot of times what people want to do is they want to call their lawyers, and they want to call the news stations, and they want to do this, and they want to do that. And hear me, friend, and listen, there are occasions, there are times where, yes, the judicial system can get involved and probably possibly needs to be involved in some things. But when we have an attitude, I'm a Christian, I'm being persecuted, so I'm going to call an attorney, my opinion, I think that tarnishes the name of Jesus. Where if we would just go to them and talk to them and share and use it as an opportunity to share your faith in Christ and say, here's why. Here's the biblical reason why I have an issue with that. Don't be rude. Don't get on Facebook and blast the principal. Man, I see parents do that. And I'm thinking, yeah, when little Johnny grows up and he gets a job, this will be the same little Johnny that comes home to mom and dad and say, the supervisor yelled at me. Well, honey, you quit that job. No, you better be a parent that says, no, little Johnny, you go back and you work hard. You agreed to it. You earn your living. You work hard. You be respectful to those that lead that are over you. Because if you don't, parents, you'll never get little Johnny out of your basement. Right? You'll never get little Johnny out of your basement. What's the goal of parenting? To get him out of our house. Now, Buttercup's another story. She's like, oh, I want all my babies to live here forever. I'm like, have you lost your mind? I love you, Cameron. You're actually our favorite, Cameron. Oh, Ashley's here. No, Ashley's in toddler class. Oh, yeah. Okay, you're good. You're good. Keep that between me and you, though. We tell them all that. You know that, right? Whoever does something for me, gets a remote or whatever, they're my favorite at that moment. And it really does build up their self-esteem. It's a wonderful thing. So, Paul, real quick, let's talk about this unalienable rights. Our founding fathers decided to risk life and limb to begin this grand experiment, right? Called America. They did not know a lot about what they did want. They knew a lot about what they didn't want. They didn't want tyranny. They didn't want taxation without representation. They didn't want an absentee landlord from an ocean running away, running their lives and calling the shots. And as one writer finishes, he said, they wanted freedom. They wanted freedom. No one said it better, the writer continues. He said, no one said it better than a red-headed, fair-skinned follower of Christ from Virginia named Patrick Henry. On March 20th, 1775, the Second Virginia Convention convened at St. John's Church in Richmond, Virginia. They had gathered there to discuss how to deal with the tyranny of oppression of Great Britain and King George III. On March 23rd, 3 days later, this 39-year-old Christian stood to his feet and uttered some words that would become the spark that would light the fires of freedom that had burned brightly now for well over 200 years. We know that. He says, life so dear, a peace so sweet, as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery. And then he says, forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. The founding fathers knew that. The founding fathers knew that absolutely freedom was something that was absolutely ordained of God. It was given by Almighty God, freedom as a believer, but also freedom as an American. Remember the words of the Declaration of Independence. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature, hear me, and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. And they say, and here's what they write, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created, that's a good word, very intentional word, all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Just as the Apostle Paul said, you have been called to liberty. You have, verse 13, ye have been called unto liberty. It is God that calls us to liberty, right? It is God that, as far as in our salvation, through the preaching of the gospel and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, sends out the call for us to repent and believe the gospel. Yes, indeed, you can say no to that. Yes, indeed, you can say, no, I'm not going to get saved. King Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I had a preacher that I know well who said from the pulpit, he said, you don't ask Jesus to save you. He said, Jesus kicks the door down of your heart and he comes in and saves you. I got news for you, sir. That is bogus. No, sir, does that happen. The Bible says, and as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even those that believe on his name. He said, preacher, what's your point of that? Jesus, my Lord, my Savior, is a gentleman, ladies and gentlemen. And he loves to save people. But you can say no to it. You can reject the gospel. It happens all the time. Absolutely you can. Don't buy into that. You can reject it. I have good friends on both sides of the fence. I really do. And I love them dearly. But we disagree on some things doctrinally. And heaven has straightened them out, right? It's like my friend, he actually comes to this church. He believes in a mid-tribulation rapture. You say, preacher, you mean to tell me we have members of our church that don't agree with pre-tribulation and they're members of our church? Yeah, because listen, friend, that's their right. That's a constitutional right. They can believe whatever they want to believe. But here's what I say to him. He said, preacher, he said, you know it's going to be a mid-trib. I said, on the way up, I'll be telling you, I told you so when the trumpet sounds. He said, yeah, when the trumpet sounds and you don't go, he said, I'll be holding you saying, it'll be okay, my friend. I said, you're ate up. And I love him. He's my friend. The term unalienable rights has a very specific and unique point of orientation in the United States Declaration of Independence. Unalienable rights are stated to be endowed by the Creator of men, who are also defined as mankind. The Creator is defined as being nature's God and the author of the laws of nature. These unalienable rights include the right of life. Let me just go on record and tell you something. The Declaration of Independence absolutely protects the unborn. It does. Every man, every human being created by God has a right, has an unalienable right to life. Yeah, that's a good one. To liberty, to the pursuit, and the pursuit of happiness. The Declaration is unique that it states that its authority is derived from nature's God, and that the unalienable rights bestowed by nature's God have been bestowed equally upon all. In other words, the founding fathers understood that freedom was a gift of God, and the key, here it is, the key to maintaining that freedom would be to trust in God. Some more historical things. 2 minutes. Look at this. On the Jefferson Memorial in Washington, D.C., I went there on my senior trip. Man, it was a great trip. On that memorial, these words of Thomas Jefferson himself. The God who gave us life gave us liberty at the same time. The hand of force may destroy, but cannot disjoin them. You can also read these words that he said. Can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are the gift of God? I mean, over and over and on you can go, and I won't for time. George Washington said also, let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. Reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle. John Adams then makes this statement from John Adams make sense when you put it in the backdrop of those. John Adams says, we have no government armed in power capable of contending in human passions unbridled by morality and religion.
Our Constitution was made only by a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for the government of any other. They understood all throughout our founding. The founders understood well that this book, friend, hear me, this book would be foundational to our founding, but this book would be an intricate part to our future as a nation. And ladies and gentlemen, this book is still a very integral part to the future of our nation. That's why, honestly, whether you voted for Trump or not, I'm grateful for his stand for religious freedom. I am. I am. Whether you're dependent or independent, Democrat or Republican, I'm thankful for the stand. I'm thankful that he stands up and says, as long as he's president, you'll be able to worship your God. You'll be able to preach what's in your heart without interference of government. Amen. He would have made, I tell you what, and again, he's not perfect. Sure, he's not perfect. Good grief. I mean, we didn't elect a preacher, right? We didn't elect a preacher. We elected a president. And I had somebody on Twitter today say, what about the 3 million votes that Hillary won by? I spoke into that. And I said, yeah. I said, that's why I'm grateful that we're a republic, not a democracy. Amen? We're a republic, not a democracy. We're not ruled by the majority. What a blessing. What a blessing. And we have a constitution. We have laws that absolutely govern our nation. What a joy. You say, preacher, yeah, but there's all kinds of laws. Again, let me say something to you, friend. The law was not given for the law keeper. The law was given for the lawbreaker. My cousin Wally and I were talking about one of our cousins, and no offense, but he's been a thug his whole life. He has been. He's been in trouble his whole life. He was the only grandson, honestly, in our family. When I got in trouble as a little kid, my grandmother whooped the tar out of me. She whooped all of her grandchildren, but not this one. His mom wouldn't allow it. And you say, Pastor, what's the significance? The significance was he grew up, now hear me, even though it seemed insignificant at the time, he grew up with no discipline, Brother Ryan, in his life. None whatsoever. Whatever he wanted to do, you would hear his mother say, now, honey, and I won't use his name. Now, honey, you know you didn't mean to do that. And when I was a kid, I used to think, are you serious? My grandmother said, you go cut a switch right now. Yeah. And I'd have to cut a switch. That's where I learned to dance when I was a child. Big Rose taught me dance steps. As she's holding on my hand, and I'm jumping up and down, going in a circle. But I found the closer you hug her, she gets to laughing. She won't whip you anymore. But anyway, so that was one of my cousins, and we were talking about him. And I asked Wally, hey, how's so and so doing? He said, honestly, man, he said, I don't talk to him. He said he's been in prison 2 or 3 times. He's, you know, it's the same kid that when my grandmother died, he stole her credit card, or excuse me, my grandma was still alive, and he found a credit card, he took it. And spent $5,000, stole $5,000 from that credit card off my grandmother, and went to Florida with it. The rest of us cousins, we wanted to talk to him. I'll leave it at that. My Uncle Donnie wanted to talk to him. But again, he's now an adult, and his mom was like, oh, honey, mom, don't press charge against him. I'll pay it back. Ladies and gentlemen, what's the point? The law was not given for the lawkeeper. The law was given for the lawbreaker. You and I have freedoms given by God, not only as a believer in Jesus, we have freedoms given by God as an American citizen. Thank God that you were born in America. Thank God maybe you weren't born in America. Like Kathy this morning said, preacher, I came to this country as an immigrant. She said, I came as a legal immigrant. And she said, and she told me out in the parking lot, she said, preacher, this is good. She said, Pastor, she said, this country saved my life. She said, I had a heart condition, got diagnosed with, and this country found it, our doctors found it, was able as a child to able help me and kept me from dying. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a great country. I hope you're thankful to be an American. I hope you fly your flags as high as you can. I hope you know, when the Star Spangled Banner is played. I hope you stand there with respect, with your hand over your heart. The choir, we missed it this morning, and then we realized what we'd done, so then they put it on their heart. But I hope you stand there, and you be respectful to it, and understand that there's many a soldier, there's many a military person that lost their life to keep that thing up. Keep it up. Let's all stand, please, for hymn invitation. I've kept you too long. Just laying some groundwork. Hope it didn't bore you, but I'm just trying to lay some groundwork and get you to chew on it and really think about it as we move forward and really stress the fact it's important that we know these things. Say, preacher, I'm not in school anymore. You should be. You should always stay a student, right? You should always stay a student of the Word of God. You should always stay a student of history, factual history. Don't listen to the liberal that wants to say whether they're a Republican, Democrat, Independent. Don't listen to any of those that try to write God out of our history. You can't do that. You can't do it, but they're trying their best. And honestly, they're doing a pretty good job. They're brainwashing a lot of teenagers. They're brainwashing a lot of college kids. It's crazy. Where's our hope? Jesus Christ. He's our hope. He can turn this nation back. Say, Pastor, you believe God can revive this country? Yes, I truly do believe that, because he's done it before. Study the history of the Great Awakening in our country. Guys like George Whitefield and guys like the other great preachers that would bring, God brought an amazing revival to this country. It was dire times before the Great Awakening. God brought revival. You come as we sing. If the Lord's touched your heart and you need to respond, what's your number, Brother Ryan?